hope you are too, and I hope the truth of that song has come to bear in your heart and in your mind. The invitation, if you will, from God for us to pray, for us to call on Him. If you have your Bibles tonight, go to James chapter number 5, and we're going to talk about that very thing. An invitation to pray. An invitation to pray. James chapter number 5, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 13. James chapter 5 and verse number 13. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, all right? James chapter 5, verse number 13. We're going to read just a few verses together this evening. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Our hearts, our minds are really overwhelmed at the idea that you would invite us to pray, to have a conversation with you. You welcome us into your presence. Knowing all that you know about us, you welcome us into your presence. I pray that you would teach us to pray. I pray that you would instruct us in the way that you desire for us to interact in our relationship with you. I pray that you'd get the honor and the glory for all we do and say tonight. And in your son's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There are 5 commendations in this passage of Scripture about the importance of prayer. There are 5 separate times that the author James encourages me and encourages you for us to pray. He says, is anyone sick? Let him pray. Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. Anyone having difficulty? Let him pray. Anyone having a problem with a brother or a sister in Christ? Let them pray. And then let them receive the healing and let them find forgiveness and let them find restoration. Then he gives us this example of what he refers to as Elijah, who prayed, and then it didn't rain for 3 years, and he prayed again, and then immediately it began raining. There's the invitation, time and time and time again in the Scriptures, for us to be able to pray. Is God is inviting us, come have a conversation with me. Like we're going to drive a point home tonight. That's the point that I want to drive home. Because it's easy in Christian lingo, and it's easy to just kind of develop this kind of Christian tradition to, oh yeah, yeah, you're supposed to pray, right? But this is God's invitation to you and to me for us to have a conversation with God. This is what he's saying. I want you to pray. I want you to talk to me. I'm inviting you into a conversation. This is week number four now on our series of prayer and what the power of prayer can be in our lives and what it should be in our lives. And the point tonight that we're going to try to make over and over is simply this. It's the end of verse number 16. Can you find that verse in your Bible? Verse number 16, the very end. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when your prayer life is flourishing, the effects will be remarkable. When your prayer life is flourishing, the effects will be remarkable. Okay, what he's saying is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, which is this. You can see it. You can see it. It's identifiable. When someone has learned to pray, when they have a conversation with God regularly, you can look at their life and you can see it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is identifiable. It availeth much. It does much good. You can see it. It is evidenced in their heart and in their life. This is what God wants for us in our prayer life. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. This is what God wants for us corporately as a church. That there would be remarkable evidence because we have spent time praying. Isn't it amazing, this passage, and really nowhere in the scripture is God reluctant when it comes to prayer. Nowhere in the passage, in this passage in James, or really anywhere in the scriptures, does God say, and listen, if you're really good, I might answer your prayer. And if you try really hard, I might answer your prayer. And if you behave, I might answer your prayer. No, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. There's over and over and over are the commendations and the invitations from the scripture. Pray and God will answer. Pray and God will heal. Pray and God will do something. This is over and over and over in the Bible. That in some miraculous way, God ties his activity to our prayers. And in some mysterious and miraculous way, God ties what he is doing in our lives, what he is doing through our lives, what he is doing because of our lives. It is tied, it is linked, if you will, directly to our prayers. Do you remember the Old Testament saint named Jacob? When Jacob prayed, he wrestled with God all the night long, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what did God do? God blessed him. He answered his prayer. How about the man Elijah? Elijah says, it's not going to rain. And he prays for there to be no rain. And over the space of 3 years, there's no rain. Imagine that. Imagine walking outside and there's a drought. And you're standing around, you're sipping coffee at the water cooler. And they go, man, can you believe the drought? Yep, I prayed for it. Well, you're the guy? Yeah, I'm the guy. I'm the girl. Okay, you prayed and your God stopped. Can you tell him to send the rain? Okay, sure. God, can you please send the rain? Here comes the rain. That was special for them. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God does not change. It's Jacob, it's Elijah, it's Joshua in the middle of a battle, and he prays that the sun would stand still. And what happens to the sun? It stands still. Some of us would like to push the pause button on the sun, right? And slow down the aging, especially slow down the summer months, right? It's Hezekiah who prays that his life would be lengthened, and what does God do? God grants him a longer life. It's the early church in the book of Acts who prays for Peter to be released from prison. And then an earthquake happens, and the chains and the shackles fall off of Peter's arms, and Peter's released from prison. Peter goes to the church, knocks on the door. A little girl opens the window and looks out and sees Peter. She goes, give me 1 minute. She goes back inside to all the people who are praying, and she goes, you guys might want to come see this. Can you imagine how that church business meeting went down? Hey, little girl, we're doing really serious stuff here. We're praying for the Apostle Peter to be released. Yeah, but I know, but he... Hey, be quiet. We said we're praying. Don't you all have kids rally someplace? Yeah, but somebody's at the door. Tell them they can wait. Okay, I really think you guys should come with me and look and see who's at the door. You read over and over in the Bible when there was a prayer for someone to be healed. There was a healing. There's a prayer in the Bible of a mother for her child to be raised from the dead, and he was. There was the prayer for the Red Sea to be opened, and it was. There was the prayer for water from the rock, and it was answered. There was the prayer for bread from heaven, and there was answer. There was, and it was answered. There's the prayer that turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. There is absolutely nothing too great, nothing too hard, nothing too difficult for God to do, but that is obtained through the gift of prayer. This is the message of the Bible over and over. This is how God interacts in the lives of His people through the gift of prayer. This is what the saints of the Scripture seem to know, and yet so many of us seem to miss out on. The mystery that God's purposes are somehow accomplished through prayer. That prayer is the hyperlink, if you will, to God's activity in our life. Have you received an email lately, and on the bottom of the email it'll say something like, click here? And it's like magic, isn't it? You just click it, it's not there. You click it, and all of a sudden you're there. It's like, how did that happen? I don't know, it's magic. That's all I know. It's the internet. We can thank Al Gore for having invented it for us. You just click it and it just takes you magically to places, right? Prayer is the hyperlink to God's power in the life of a Christian. How did it work? Why does it happen? Why did God make prayer the link? I don't know. I don't know how it mysteriously operates in all of our lives. What I know is this. If someone is sick, let them pray. If someone is afflicted, let them pray. And over and over and over in the Bible. And this is the greatest, I think, promise, or the challenge, really. It's not a promise, challenge, more of a challenge than a promise. Here it is. Ye have not because ye ask not. God said, I desire to do all kinds of things in your life, and yet you have not sought me by way of prayer. And because you've not sought me by way of prayer, you in some way, and me in some way, and us in some way as a church are missing out on some of the things that God would desire to give us. I mean, the thought that if we would have asked, God would have given. And yet because we didn't ask, we didn't receive. You say, well, I don't really believe that. I mean, that is as much of the inspired scriptures as anything else of the sovereignty and the power of God is. That is as clear in the scriptures as anything else. That somehow God's activity is directly linked to prayer. Here's how Jesus explains it. He said, why is it then that prayer is so powerful? Here's how Jesus explains it. For thine is the kingdom. And then what's the next one? And the power. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Prayer is so great because prayer is an extension of the greatness of our God. Prayer is so great. Prayer is so valuable. Prayer is such a valuable tool in the life of the Christian because prayer is an extension of the great power that our God has. And God delights in showing off His power. God delights in answering the needs of His people. God delights in answering His people when they call. The fact, the great truth that God answers prayer means that God is listening to His people when they pray. That our God is living, that our God is active, that He's not some distant deity who is uninvolved in our lives, but that He is involved. He's personally involved in your life, in my life, that He cares about what happens in our life, and that He willingly listens to our prayers when we offer them. When you read the prayers of the Scriptures, you will find that there is a prevailing confidence from the prayee. When the men and women of the Bible, when they pray, they believe that God is going to hear them. I think fundamentally this is where I wrestle when I pray, because sometimes I pray like no one is actually listening. Do you? I mean, when you prayed a few moments ago, did it really stop and hit home? Like, God is listening to this. That God is involved in this. That God cares about what I'm saying. And not just that He cares, but that He has His ear turned in my direction. That it's a living God that I am praying to. It doesn't just testify to His power. It doesn't just testify to His nature. But it also testifies to His omniscience. That our God hears the prayer of all of His people all of the time. This is who our God is. This is the God of the Bible. For thine is the power. Part of our problem when it comes to prayer is we pray as if no one is listening. As if our prayers fall on deaf ears. All right, God, and bless him and bless her. And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul the Lord to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray my Lord the soul to take. Amen. Click of the heels and then back to, where was Dorothy from? Oh yeah, Kansas, yeah. This is part of the problem. We pray as if no one is listening. John R. Rice said, a failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. A failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. I mean, does it really hit home to you? Thine is the power. That God has the power that you and I stand in need of, no matter what that situation is. That God has the power that you and I stand in need of, no matter what that situation is. To go without prayer is to suggest that God is irrelevant. To go without prayer is to suggest that we can handle it on our own. To go without prayer is to suggest that our enemy is feeble. When in turn, the opposite of all of that is true, isn't it? We are anemic, the devil is active, and God is more than able. So pray. So pray. To pray is to understand and believe that God is more than able and God is more than willing to show His power through the means that He has provided, and that was prayer. You see, the amazing thing about the Scriptures is it's not men and women and church tradition or church fathers or institutions that came up with the idea of prayer. God came up with the idea of prayer. This was God's gift to you and to me on how we can communicate with Him. It is God who is leaving His throne in heaven and coming down to earth and fellowshipping with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. It is God who invented prayer, not you and me, not church fathers, not church tradition. It's God who invented prayer. This is His gift. This is His tool. This is His invitation to you and to me to say, I want to demonstrate my power in your life, but pray. As I studied for this message tonight, I'm so convicted by that small phrase, let Him pray. Let Him pray. Prayer is effective because prayer is the one, because it is God who hears it. Prayer is effective because it is God who hears it. The power of prayer does not lie in the one who is praying. The power of prayer lies in the one who is hearing the prayer. The power of prayer does not lie in the one who is praying. It lies with the one who hears the prayer. So my question to you tonight is, how great, how good, how powerful is your God? How great, how powerful, how good is your God? And your prayers will be a direct reflection of how great and powerful you believe God to be. Prayer is directly linked to God's activity. And nothing is too hard, too big, too difficult for our God to do. The last quote I'll give you for tonight from John R. Rice, here's what he said. He said, an almighty God deserves big prayers. An almighty God deserves big prayers. Watch. Watch this. I have a really big need in my life financially. I have a really big need in my life financially. And I need somebody to help me. So I'm going to go ask someone to help me with my financial need because I know that somebody can. Let's see. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. Hey, Brother Bumakon, how you doing? Good. Hey, I have a need. And I was going to ask Michael, but he works for the church. So I was wondering, could I borrow your credit card? Sure. Okay. No. You say, well, why would I go to Brother Bumakon if I had a need and not go to Brother Michael? See, it's easy, right? Because Brother Bumakon can help me. Brother Michael can't. Right? I saw his car. I saw the suit he wore, and I see the suit he's wearing. I'm asking him, right? Listen, the same is true in prayer. Your view of how big and how great and how powerful God is directly reflected in the prayers that you offer to that God. An almighty, omniscient, all-powerful God deserves big prayers. If our God is as big as we say He is, if He's as great as we say He is, if He's as powerful as we say He is, or as this book says He is, then why can't we not take Him all of our problems? And why can't we not take Him all of our needs? Then why can't we not? If He is deficient in some way, shape, or form, then He is not a God that is worthy of our worship. But our God suffers no deficiency. He lacks nothing. And if that is true, if we believe that theologically, then it should also work out into our lives practically. There's nothing too great for our God, including your financial problem, including your relationship problem, including that issue that you're having with your kids, including that problem that you're experiencing with your parents, including that job or that house. If our God is as big as we theologically say He is, then that should practically work out in what we ask of Him. An almighty God deserves big prayers. And what I found to be true in my own heart, in my own life, is I ask God to do the things that I know, you know, it's in the wheelhouse. I don't want to stretch too much. I don't want to go out on a limb too far. I don't want to be put on the spot. Because what happens if? And we shortchange God, we fail to treat God as God. Does that make sense tonight? God, what God can do in 5 seconds is greater than what you or I could do in 5 years. And yet for some reason, we still try to do it in our own strength. What God can do in 5 seconds is greater than what you and I could do in 500 years. And yet for some reason, we still try to do it. As if somehow that's going to impress God. As if God's going to go, wow, that was neat. I didn't know you were so smart. You could have just asked. And I would have answered. Well, look what I can do. Wow, you could have just asked. I could have helped. And yet for some reason we ignore the power that is available through prayer. Okay, so with that in mind, let me just give this to you fast, okay? Just practically how this works or should work in our lives. I don't want to just give you the intellect. I want it to impact your life. Okay? So because of that, we're gonna walk a couple places in the scriptures, all right? So scroll there if you're using your phone, or turn there if you're using your Bible, all right? So here's how it goes. Because this is true about our God, and because this is true about prayer, we should ask for things aggressively. Okay, go to Luke chapter 11. I want to show you this, because you're looking at me like I just, you know, committed the unpardonable sin, all right? Luke chapter 11, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. All right, so look at the charges. Ask, seek, knock. Look at the promises. Shall be given, shall find, shall be opened to you. And then look at it in the negative. In the negative sense is verse 11. Verse 10. The reason you don't have, because you didn't ask. The reason you didn't find is because you didn't seek. And the reason it's not opened is because the door was not knocked upon. And that those verses are every bit as much as the inherent word of God as anything else in the scriptures. As much as his sovereignty, as much as his control, as much as his greatness, as much as his omniscience. Those verses are just as much of the Bible as anything else in the Bible. And yet so many times, well, it doesn't really mean ask, and it doesn't really mean seek. And what he really means is... No, what he really means is ask, seek, knock. And you will receive, and then you will find, and it shall be opened unto you. So we should ask for things aggressively. So we should say, I am going to God, and I'm asking God for these things in my life. What are those things in your life that you're saying, I'm going to God, and I'm asking God to do this, and I'm asking God to do that, and I'm asking God to open these doors, and I'm asking God to make these relationships right? It's only God, it's only up to God, and only God can, and I'm depending on God to do this in my heart and in my life. Not a name it and claim it. This is not some prosperity gospel, but this is the scriptures. This is the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Come to me and ask, and I'll gladly answer. He is not a reluctant God. Because for me, as it relates to my kids, I love to tell my kids no. I don't know what it is about me. I just love to say no. And Amanda is always looking at me. She goes, why'd you say no to that? I don't know. I just wanted to say no. No seemed like the best answer at the time. My kids are like, can I get another drink? No! And Amanda just looks at me like, why? Why can they not have a refill? I don't know. I just, no was the first thing. It just came to my mind. Can we stay up late? No! Can we sleep, camp out? No! Can I go over to his house? No! That's not the first answer. I'm just like, I don't know. It's just, it's built in. It's wired into my nature. I'm prone to just answer no. I go, no, I don't know. So my kids know. If they want a yes, they go to mom. If they want a no, they come to me. They already know this. This is like inherent. And so for me, here's how I have a hard time. God does not have a proclivity to say no. God's proclivity is to say yes, which means God is nothing like me as a father. God says, I want to answer. I want to give. I want to say yes. This is his first and most natural response. He loves to give good things unto his children. And yet, you have not because you ask not. So we should ask aggressively. Next, we should ask boldly. We should ask boldly. We can boldly go into the throne room of grace. My kids know this. There's the policy that I have. I don't really have a policy, but if I had a family policy, this would be it, or our family covenant. Anytime they want to talk to dad, they can talk to dad. They know this. This is like a rule. If the office door is closed and it's an emergency, they can come, they can knock on the door, they can interrupt the meeting, and they can talk to Dad anytime. They know this. If you saw my office door closed and I was having a meeting, you would not dare interrupt it. Well, maybe some of you would, but most of you would not. You look in the window, you see people sitting, we'd see us talking, you'd see somebody wiping tears out of their eyes, and then you'd go, I'll get him later. My kids, they look in the window, they see me in there, they just walk in. They don't even care. Do you know why? Because that's Dad's office. That's my dad's in there. I'm going in. Okay, they enter boldly. Why? Because of the relationship that they have with their dad. If you enter into bold prayer, it's because of the relationship you have with God as your father. No one interrupts a meeting but a kid. This is why you're standing in the lobby and you're trying to have an adult conversation and your kid's doing this on your pants. Hey, dad, 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 dad. I could keep going. I mean, trust me, if you don't have kids yet, it's much longer than that. Dad, dad, dad. And finally you go, what? And they go, I like your shoes. That was it? Right? No one interrupts a conversation except a kid. And so as a child of God, you can go boldly into the throne room of grace. And you, God is never put off. God never goes, man, get out of here. Don't interrupt me when I'm having really serious conversations. I mean, I'm doing planet stuff out here. God never says that. God never does that. God never writes us off. God never ignores us in that way. He willingly and gladly listens to the prayer of his children. So we should ask aggressively. We should ask boldly. We should ask for, and this I phrase this one, big things. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, would you? If I can find it, that'd be helpful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Look what he says. Now unto him, that's the God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, mark the word, exceedingly, abundantly, mark the word, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, so this is the Apostle Paul saying, God will do so much more for you than you could have ever even imagined ever. Like ever, ever, forever. That's what he said. Like double, triple, quadruple. The Apostle Paul is just grabbing superlatives. Exceeding, abundantly, above, mega, dynamite, amazing, like awesome, like totally bestest ever, right? That's what he's just throwing words at. What's exceedingly abundantly above? You don't even have a reference for that in your mind. All things, yeah, but not just all things, like exceedingly above all things. Yeah, okay, well, what if it's all, it's everything, and then what's exceedingly abundantly above all, the bestest thing ever, bestest ever in the world. I mean, you can't even know how, you don't know how to say that. This is what Paul's saying. This is, God is willing to do this for you. God is willing to do this for us. So we should ask aggressive, we should ask bold, we should ask for big things. Here it is, we should ask relentlessly. We'll talk about this more next week, but it's the lady who goes to the judge and she's persistent and she's persistent and she's persistent and she never gives up and she never gives up. And finally that unjust judge, because of this woman's persistence, gives in. Women want to know why you get blamed as being nagging. It's because that story right there. Even Jesus in this parable knows that women nag, and that's what he's saying. It's also seen in the neighbor who goes over to his other neighbor's house and knocks on the door. The neighbor's like, stop, my children are sleeping. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He's like, I know, but I need something. He's like, stop, my kids are asleep. Would you stop knocking on these? It was like, what do you need? I'm throwing a party. I need some chips and nachos. I mean, or a churro. Do you got anything you can give me? He literally asked for bread. Why? For the stranger who's passing through the house. Which is literally, how that translates is, I had some guests stop by and I need to feed them something. So you got any dip or nachos? So what he's asking for. He's like, you're waking my kids up for nachos? Really? In-N-Out burgers, maybe, but nachos? I'm not for sure about that, right? He liked it. Relentlessly. So here's my question as we end. Do you ask aggressively? Do you pray boldly? I mean, do you press into your prayers that way? If not, that is one of the problems of prayer. We shouldn't pray about what just seems logical or possible. We should pray hard about what seems impossible. Because God desires to show you that nothing is impossible with Him. Ever. In your life. And the reason why, because of what Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us, we can pray this way, not arrogantly, not audaciously, not pridefully, but we can pray this way. Why? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. You can read it for homework tonight. We can pray boldly because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. God proved His love to us. God proved His willingness to do whatever needed to be done in order to save and redeem the relationship that we once had with Him when He sent His Son into this world. God says, do you want proof that I'll answer your prayer? Here's my Son. Here's my Son. If God would send His Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. If God would send His Son into this world, to save you and to save me, then why would we not go to that God in our time of need? Why would we not make the issues of our hearts and of our lives? Why would we not take our dreams and our relationships? Why would we not take our fears and our worries and our doubts? Why would we not take all of those hopes and those aspirations? Why would we not take those to that God? And the only answer we can be left with is because we failed to treat God as God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer, it is directly linked to what God is doing in your heart and in your life and in my heart and in my life and what God wants to do in the life of our church. With that in mind, here's what I want to encourage you to do. These are in the back on the table. There's 18 days away till Open House Sunday. I want to ask you to do this. Would you pray for Open House Sunday? And not just go, oh, Lord, make it a good day. And, you know, help pastor not to preach too long because I'm hoping to have some visitors and I don't want him to offend them with a long sermon. And help him not to be about any of the, you know, the sensitive subjects like sin or, you know, money or any of those sorts of things. And no, don't, not the normal Sunday morning prayer, okay? What I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to take one of these and put it on the refrigerator and actually, aggressively, boldly, beyond imagination, pray that God would do something amazing at Open House Sunday. You have the courage to pray that? Would you have the courage to pray that? And watch and see if God does not hear and answer our request. How many would say, Dave, I'll do that. I'll take 18 days. I'll pray over these next 8 days. Raise them a hand. Put them on the spot. Look around the room. See whose hand's not up, and then confront them after church. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Don't do that. That would not be nice. Every day. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. Bold, big, aggressive. God showing his power. So we get to the end of Open House Sunday and they won't go, wow, you know, the staff, and they did a good job, and you know, it was a lot of these people, they really worked hard. No, so we get to the end of Sunday and we can only go, God did that. God did that. Would you pray that? Would you pray that? Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. And I thank you for the prayer warriors that sit in these seats every week. They pray for our services. They pray for the preaching time. They pray for the invitation time. I pray that you would, Father, hear and answer their request. God, I think of the struggling family tonight. A single mom, single dad, person who got bad news for their finances, the person who got bad news on their health. I pray tonight, Father, you would just lift their eyes up to you. Lift our eyes up to you. May we see you for who you are, for what you desire to do in our lives. May we treat you as the great, powerful God that you are, and may our prayers reflect that. God, would you remind us that nothing, and we mean nothing, is impossible with you. May you remind us that nothing is impossible because you sent your son to die in our place. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, I wonder if you'd just be honest and say, Dave, if I were to die today, I do not know for sure heaven would be my home. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up high enough for me, one of our pastors, to see it? We'd like to pray for you. Say, Dave, that's...